Hello, folks, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today feature. I'm your host, Tom Bajur, and we're going to be talking to Mama DeBoer. Mama is the world's most reluctant missionary. In fact, she is going to write a book on that when she finally retires. Well, Mama DeBoer, our listeners are going to get to talk to you. There's Doug Batchelor, who is the richest caveman. So what a title to be the most reluctant missionary. Welcome to our program.
Thank you
so much. This is a not new territory here at Strong Tower Radio. You've been here before.
I have. My office was here for a short time with Love in the Name of Christ.
And that's another story.
That's another story.
Mama, let's have a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, Jesus, want to thank you. You've called each one of us to be a missionary. And some of us are eager and ready to go, and some of us are waiting for you to maybe put a fire under us. Lord, we're looking forward to hearing a missionary story. Bless our listeners as they hear it, that they will find the peace that is meant exactly for them in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Mama DeBoer, we were going to call you Deb, but I kind of like that name.
Well, that's what I'm called often in Africa by the families that I visit there. So you can interchangeably use that.
Okay. Well, Deb, I want you to tell your listeners how you moved from a reluctant missionary to an active missionary. But first, what is your background? What did you do with the rest of your life? Do you mind telling them your esteemed age?
Oh, no, I don't mind. I am 73 years old, and the rest of my life has been spent right here in North Central Michigan.
Absolutely.
So I grew up on a family farm near Everett. I went to a one-room country school until I was in eighth grade. And then
that's the best education, I think, in the world.
And then I thought Everett High School was huge, and it was terrifying.
So. How many students did they have?
In the country school? 25.
And then at Everett?
300 and some.
Okay, that was a big world.
It was a huge world. So that's where I started, and I continued to live in Everett at this time.
And what did you plan to do with your whole life? You were there in high school and at Everett, and where were you going, and what were you going to do?
I wanted to be a missionary in the United States.
You wanted to be a missionary, but in the United States.
I wanted to go to Appalachia. I saw many needs there, and that was actually a friend, and I planned that for a long time. I have never done that, and neither did she. So I ended up with a special education degree and worked here at the Intermediate School District, Wexford, Misaki, for about almost 40 years.
Wow, that's a lifetime of missionary service.
And I felt like that. My last 15 years was with the birth to five population and their families. And it was a ministry that paid me enough to pay the bills. So that's really a good deal.
So then you decided to retire.
I retired to go to Papua New Guinea at the Lord's direction. Wasn't prepared financially or otherwise. And that took a whole year to convince me that that's what he wanted me to do. And the final stroke of that was someone gave me airfare.
And you said, I can't refuse any longer?
I said, I have to go.
Okay.
So that was amazing. And then I did work with Love in the Name of Christ for 15 years.
And tell our listeners what, in Michigan, I don't know, how wide is Love in the...
It's a nationwide program. I'm not sure how international it is. And I coordinated a program called Higher Ground Family Learning Center.
Okay.
Offering families classes, meals, fellowship, relationship building, and some opportunity to earn points which they could purchase things that they needed.
So you spent several decades here in the United States. Then you went to Papua New Guinea. Mm-hmm. How long did you spend in Papua New Guinea?
I just went for my visitor visa, which was 3 months. And my missionary friend with Wycliffe had set everything up, so very lots was accomplished. His goal was me to help communities include persons with disabilities in every way. And because Russ had done a lot of legwork, lots happened in 3 months. So then I was convinced God wanted me to go to Papua New Guinea again.
The Lord somebody has said that God can work with a moving target or something, and you're moving. You didn't want to leave the United States. You go to Papua New Guinea, and you thought, okay, wow, the Lord has a place for me. And what happened?
In about 3 months, after I came back, I took my mom to visit my brother in D.C., and I was asked to go to Ethiopia. And I said, no. I said, God's called me to Papua New Guinea. And a few months later...
Didn't Paul, he thought he was going to go to Spain or something like that, and he never made it, but...
Well, I went once. Okay. And then about maybe 6 months later, I was in Ethiopia for 3 months with... A team loosely associated with Johnny and Friends Ministry. And
that's for handicapped people.
Yep. And that's something I knew about. That was my career. So I felt...
You were almost in your comfort
it's
zone.
It's appropriate, well, in that respect. And so we trained anywhere they would invite us, usually a week-long training. My partner was sometimes a pediatrician, sometimes a Ethiopian lawyer. And that seemed like where I was going to be. And
so as soon as you get comfortable, God changes it.
Well, I don't like to admit that, but it sort of felt like that. So I did, my aunt was coming to do a safari, and I said, oh, I'd love to go with you and her son who was living in Tanzania. So
you're glibly throwing off countries of Africa.
Because the ones I know feel like home now, but they didn't then. And my cousin said, well, I've just started partnering with a man in Tanzania to build a church. And I said, oh, could I see a picture? I don't know that place. And he said, I don't have any. I don't know much what's happening. So I said, well, I'll get you pictures. It's only one country away. I only have to go across Kenya to go there. So that's how I got to Pastor Conrad's village. And along the way, there were many issues. The retiring missionary that I finally got a hold of said it's a very difficult journey to the village. I would not go if I were you.
For a reluctant missionary, that should be enough to stop you.
I went to tell my cousin I wasn't going. And when I walked in the door, he handed me this little check that was for the difference in airfare from where I would be to where he wanted me to go. And again, I just said, oh, no, I have to go. How can I say? I'm not going.
Well, I'm seeing a recurring theme here.
You see that?
Yeah.
I do, too. So I went, and it was every bit as difficult as Barb said. It was Bush. No, and I arrived to no English but the translator. And many not things I am used to.
Kind of sounds like the Peace Corps thing, the toughest job you'll ever love.
Something like that. And really and truly, my first visit, we traveled and I took pictures. And at that point, there was only one church under construction. The others were still piles of bricks and benches and under the trees. And
it was more of imagination than reality?
And imagination and hard work. They were building the bricks one by one, hoping someday there
wait,
would...
Wait a minute, you said building the bricks?
Yeah, they made them, the congregations in the villages. And they were hoping someday there would be a way to put them together and have a metal roof. So both Conrad and I thought that would be the only visit. I had no...
This is your sponsor, Conrad?
This is my partner. And
the African.
And his family, yes. And so I remember we did a wrap-up, and it was just obvious that...
Kind of a debriefing.
We had all gained in understanding and respect, but still when we said goodbye, I thought, I had done my job. So really, I can only just say the next thing that happened is my dentist.
That was 15 years ago.
Was the Rotary International president, or whatever they're called. And he heard my story and said, how can we help? So they furnished the first preschool in the church. So that was my next visit. I went back to work on that. And Pastor Conrad said, I want you to teach disabilities here as to our churches, as you did in Ethiopia. So that was my next visit. On that visit, I saw people walking for water as far as you could see, carrying their big jerry cans, mostly women and children. And I said, can we stop at this place? And the well, a man could stretch his legs across. That's how big the hole was. And way down deep at the bottom, there's a dirty pool of water. All of these people come, most of them daily.
You wouldn't drink that water.
No one I know would drink that water. These people come daily to get enough to survive. And it's mostly women and children. So the kids aren't in school.
So it's disrupting their lives.
Totally. And it's dirty, unsafe water. So I remember in the car on the way, we kept going, and I said, this cannot be God's plan. This cannot be God's plan. So when I got home that time, I started looking for what to do, how to help. And I had heard about a man named Merle Smulligan, who had a small rig prototype that could go on a pickup, a big pickup.
For drilling wells?
Mm-hmm. And his vision dream was to teach teams to drill their own wells and build their own rigs.
Was that in Africa or Tanzania?
That was here.
Oh, here.
I didn't know him.
A world apart.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know him, but I had heard this. So one day I was driving to my job on 115 up here, and God, the Holy Spirit said, now go and ask. And I drove to the store from which he had retired. But of course, to no surprise, he was there that day. And I just said, would you come with me to Tanzania and teach some teams to drill their own water wells? So he did agree after a period of time, being sure that's God's direction. And I was there for the first training weeks, and the team knew nothing. They didn't know gas engines. They didn't know threading pipes because no experience.
It was not common to their
There was no view. Shared language. He had to just draw. They speak Swahili. He speaks English. He drew on all the boxes and demonstrated. And at the end of the time when he and I had to come back, there was no well because the pipes kept breaking. They were not good material. But the team, I sometimes cry when I talk about this, the team had learned very well. And I interviewed Sylvester, one of the team leaders, last fall. And he kept saying in Swahili, when Merle Smulligan left, we very well understood how to do everything. So they have now drilled 17 wells at different church communities. They know not only how to drill, but they can repair and maintain. So for about $3,000, they are able to drill wells up to, they can do about 100 feet down with this drill rig. And I took a bigger part when we went in the fall. They're hoping they can get through more hard rock with that. So He trained them, although to our great disappointment, no well happened while he was there. He did go back two other times. So the wells were the focus of that visit. And then I'll skip around a bit, but I went once at Christmas to write this little booklet. That's when Conrad thought he had time. And
What is this? And I see the booklet, and you've shown it to me. But tell our listeners, it's a paperback, folded, stapled booklet, and with a picture of somebody on the front, and it's called "On the Way: A Journey of Joyful Obedience."
This is our first 10 years of working together. Pastor Conrad kept saying we need to write a book. And I said, I don't think we can write a book, but for chronology's sake, maybe we can get something out about these first 10 years. The name of the book came from a passenger on my last part of my journey. He asked me what I was doing. I told him, and he said, you need to write a book so people understand that following God, following Jesus, is not just drudgery and scary stuff. It's also joyful. So that's where the title came from.
Well, let's stay with that cover. You have, is that Pastor Conrad on the front?
This is Pastor Conrad, the first glimpse I had of him on my first trip. Because
you had no idea what he looked like.
Well, I thought I wouldn't recognize him because everyone probably would look similar. Of course, he would know me because I'm the only person with white skin who got off at the airport. So I asked him to bring a paper with my name on it, so I knew I was going with the right person.
So this is near and dear. It's interesting. The picture is framed almost like a postage stamp. I don't know if there's a story behind that.
It's someone helped us make the cover.
But this is basically an illustration of on your journey.
That's true. And his. Yeah, it's a
two-way street.
It's a joint journey, and many other people have been in it now too. But yeah, that's my first glimpse of him was right there. So the visit when I went at Christmas, I had also been there in August. And in however many months that is, people had gotten really thin. And I first commented to one of the church leaders, I said, Aponora, you've been working too hard. And Pastor Conrad took me aside and said, they are hungry. The crops failed. The rains came at the wrong time. And there's not enough to eat.
Did you almost want to eat your words?
Well, I didn't want to eat my words, but I wanted to do something about it. And
these are people you know. It's not some vague, right, far away sending some money off.
We've been doing this for 10 years together, and I knew them well.
And this is your friend. This is personal.
A partner and friend, yes. So when I got home, I knew two people who had been involved in growing things. And I just wrote to those two people or emailed, and one of them, Joel, wrote back and said, well, I was in Kenya and got trained in farming God's way, and my hope was always to learn Swahili and go back. And I said, they speak Swahili in Tanzania. And so then Joel and I did a seminar. Joel, I just supported him. A week-long seminar that following year, probably. And that is just training people to use local resources in ways that actually have increased food security at least double, for some people five times. And it's nothing they have to buy. And it's based on a spiritual principles. Every chapter includes that also. So Farming God's Way grew out of my observations that people were skinny and didn't look as well as 4 months previously.
So what I hear you from your journey learning is observing and then being willing to do what is put right in front of you.
What my principle, yes, is I should try to have everyone have the same rights I hope for myself, and clean, safe water, adequate food, education. Women's groups have grown in each church too, because women need a voice, and they didn't always. The first time I asked to talk to them, they said, no one ever asked us before, just the men. So the same things I want for myself and my friends here, God sent me to there so I could observe needs in those same areas. And that's really, it's not that I know anything about drilling wells.
You knew nothing about it.
We had to go and prepare the materials. I went 2 weeks ahead, and Pastor Conrad and I didn't even know what the stuff was. And we were calling all over. I just remember those weeks because we're looking at each other. This is a language neither one of us know, and we need to have it ready. So
it was a third language. That was well drilling.
That was well drilling, yes. And so I just think that some things you only see if you get to know people's stories. And that's true here, too. It just takes more walking on water to go here in Africa. But those same needs are here. We don't know each other's stories.
Let's take a little detour that I wasn't planning, you weren't planning. Though, what are those journeys that are here that our listeners may walk by, not see a neighborhood, an apartment, a Section 8 housing, you and I are, we have mutual friends who are, have a burden for human trafficking that is literally right in our neighborhoods. What is your experience of it?
So Higher Ground was really about giving people a place to get to know folks they may never have spent time with and to learn each other's stories. It's a two-way thing. They learn my stories and I theirs, and we both brought things to each other. In many of those programs, families were dealing with low income and many of the issues that go with low income, substance abuse, difficulty with keeping kids clothed and properly taken care of because of lack of income. So we got to know each other as people and our stories. And then I find in Africa, though it's a bigger stretch, that once you know that, you feel very equal. It's not like we're pouring down what's right from above. We're living together. And I see in the Bible, that's what Jesus did. He lived with people, and that's how he knew their stories, although he knew them differently than I do. So I think if we just get to know people who maybe don't think like we do or behave like we do, but we get to know them enough to know their stories, it changes our attitude and our willingness to be involved in their lives. God, he didn't say, I'm only for one group of people. And that Pastor Conrad was very eloquent in talking like that too. He said, what I've learned from the people in Michigan is they don't disregard any of our gifts. Whatever it is we're contributing is all valuable and valued the same. And it's disregarding racial issues or cultural issues. We're all treasured by God. And so I think when we know people's stories, we approach trying to be with them very, very differently. And so here in our country, there's, as you say, there is no end of people we walk past without getting to know. If I had another hour, I have so many stories from Higher Ground. And one lady who ran a restaurant in Everett for 9 years knew many of the families. She came and volunteered 1 8-week session, and she came to me at the end and said, I have a totally different understanding. And she was in the kitchen cooking. She wasn't even out interacting all the time. But she said in just 8 weeks of getting to know people and their stories. So that's a really important message for all of us.
Mama, we need to talk about this ministry and how our listeners may want to be involved.
So one of the big news things that's happening is Pastor Conrad and his wife came last winter for 6 weeks. And as we toured, and he came to say thank you to all the partners. As we toured around, everyone wanted to know the story. And a young man from Everett put together an 8-minute video for him to share. And in doing that, he looked at tens of thousands of pictures and videos that Conrad brought. And it is he who said, there's a story here that needs to be put together. And so he has completed what he's calling a documentary film. It is, he wrote to me today. It's in the last, very last stages, and the opening of it will be shown on April 8th.
April 8th.
Uh-huh. It's a Sunday evening, 5 o'clock for snacks and greet, and 5:30 to 7 will be the documentary.
And where will this be
at located?
At
the Everett Free Methodist Church.
Everett?
Mm-hmm. In Everett.
Free Methodist.
Mm-hmm. So, and it will be put online after that initial showing. Our vision hope is people will see this story and say, no piece is too small. I have something I can contribute somewhere, and I should not be hesitant to do that. God has given us all gifts, and they're different, but one of our hopes is people will see. Everyone puts their gift out. We don't say some are bigger than others, and we work together. So collaboration and partnership has really been the keynote of this journey.
I'm going to look at my calendar to see if April 8th at 5 p.m. in Everett's Free Methodist Church is available, and we'll try to be at the viewing.
It'll be fun to see it. None of us have seen it. I saw a rough draft, and I'm the only person who's seen any, and he said, I don't want to show you the end. It's my favorite, and I want you to see it when it's completed. He's writing the music behind it and has spent hundreds and hundreds of hours. His part of the story is interesting, too.
All right. So. Well, give us that any information, the ministry, any telephone numbers. This is a ministry that's still growing. Mm-hmm. And so in our last minute, share that with us.
So we do not yet have our website up, but we will before that night.
What will it be called when it's up?
It's going to be called Family Education Unlimited.
Family Education Unlimited, okay.
.org. But for now, my phone number, 231-912-6226. 231-912-6226 is a contact for now.
And listeners, you've just heard about the first viewing, the debut of this video. It'll be April 8th, 5 p.m. 5:30 is when the viewing will take place, and at the Everett Free Methodist Church. Well, Deb, Mama DeBoer, thank you so much for returning. You had 20 questions with my predecessor, George Corliss, and you've come back with another message. Thank you for this gift to us.
Thank you for the opportunity.
God bless. But listeners, you've been listening to Strong Tower Radio Feature. Your host, Tom Majeur. It's just one of many features that are aired on air, but also is archived on str.fm under Features or under Strong Tower Radio Today. God bless till we meet again.